Scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.
A passage like that, you just want to keep reading. That's not my sermon this morning, but it is a fitting verse considering what lies before us in our immediate future. I've had on my preaching sermon calendar all year a line or a date, and the sermon out beside it said moving sermon. Now, that's not my moving sermon, but it's the congregation's moving sermon. And it's moved on the page several times. And so we ought always approach anything like what I'm aiming to do today with the mindset, if the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. But if things go the way we plan and intend, this should be the last sermon that I preach in this building. And it would be a shame to let an occasion like this go to waste. So where's Willie? If we're here next week, Willie has to preach, so I don't have to get up. I told the elders, I really don't want to have to get up next Sunday and preach a sermon entitled, I Was Just Kidding. But maybe things will go the way we hope and plan, and we'll be in our new facilities with tremendous opportunity next week. My sermon this morning comes from Joshua chapter 3. And it is entitled, It's Time to cross over Jordan. And I want to look at this text this morning because there are a lot of characteristics of that move and that moment that are applicable to our move and our moment that we are anticipating next week. Joshua chapter 3, and specifically the first 17 verses, verses 1 through 17. The Jordan crossing was an epic moment in the history of the Israelite people. They had been through a lot. They had endured a bondage in Egypt. They had experienced a mighty deliverance at the hand of God. They had been brought to Mount Sinai and had been given a law and had been given status as God's elected and chosen people to accomplish his purpose and to glorify his name. But they were complainers and they were murmurers, and they had such a heart that was not consistent with God's purpose for them. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that whole generation of people, except those men 20 years old and upward, they all died. That generation died except for two men, those two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, who had gone to spy out the land at Kadesh Barnea and had come back and said, we are well able to overcome this land. And they were purposed and minded to go at once to take the land, but the people weren't ready. They listened to those, the naysayers, who lacked faith, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So here they are, on the brink of the Jordan River, ready to cross over into the land that they have anticipated that Moses had prepared them for. And now Moses is gone and Joshua is leading the people. They have this time sent two spies into the land. And those spies have come back and they have reported, God has given us this land. And so they're ready to cross over Jordan. It was a very important point in their lives and in their history. Now, there's no water that we need to cross to get to where we're going. We're just going across town a little bit. Not really even across town, just two or three blocks. But this move for this congregation is extremely important. It is an epic moment for the history of the church and this community. And it bears many similarities to what happened on the far side of Jordan many, many years ago. We are at an epic moment, and it is a critical moment for us. And so I'm hopeful that you will look at Joshua chapter 3 this morning with me, and let's learn some lessons that are important, that are critical for us going forward in the next week and weeks beyond that. Look at the first five verses and notice with me, when you prepare to cross the Jordan, the people must be sanctified. Look at the verses. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Very evident in these verses, Joshua intended for the people to be prepared, to be sanctified and prepared for the task that was before them. The idea of being sanctified means to be set apart. They're to be set apart. They're to establish themselves as separate from the world, to be a distinct people according to God's purpose and His will. Notice some things about this text as we think about sanctifying ourselves as people. First, we see right off at the beginning that Joshua rose early in the morning. This was a very serious moment in time. And you know, we will go the extra mile for things that are important. And when I say important, things we deem important. There are some things, you know, I might be late to, I might drag in, I might be half ready for it. But then there are other events in my life where, you know, I put in a lot of preparation ahead of time. And you see that sense of urgency and that sense of importance with Joshua as he rises early, because this is a grand occasion. He notes the seriousness of it. As we think about the event just before us, we ought also think about the seriousness of it. Things like this can make or break a congregation. This is no lighthearted endeavor or event. It's very serious, and we ought to think of it that way. In verses 2 through 4, notice the instruction that takes place. They give the people instruction about when they see the ark, then it's time to cross over. But keep distance between you and the ark so you'll know where to go, because you've not crossed this way before. I've been preaching for over 12 years now. It may even be more. Maybe it's 15. Yeah, Time flies. This is the first time in my 15 years that I have ever been associated with an event like this, where a congregation moves physically from one place to another. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's not something that happens regularly. I mean, it's been 50 years since anything like that happened in this community, and the church didn't even physically move. It just changed facilities. New facilities were built here. So this is a unique experience. Like crossing Jordan, you've not gone this way before. So make sure you listen up and you hear and you heed God's word and his instruction so that we don't miss anything in the details. I think it interesting that they were to keep their distance from the ark. Have you ever been on the highway behind the fire truck or a school bus, and it says on the back of that vehicle, keep back such and such distance? You might not understand why. There's a reason why you're holding back, and they know what that reason is. It's primarily for safety. Here, keep your distance. Stay far enough away from God that you can be instructed and you can see clearly. Don't get in front of him. Don't be presumptuous. And we shouldn't be presumptuous in what we are about to do. We should keep the right distance from God and from his presence, the ark in their case, so that we can see clearly and we don't miss anything. Instruction and proper instruction is imperative for the sanctification of people. John chapter 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul told the Ephesian elders, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be set apart, then it will only come by the word of God and the proper application of it in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 speaks of Christ in the church and says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, guess what? By the washing of water, by the word. And so the word of God is an essential ingredient in sanctification. For the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God that contained the tablets of stone on which the Decalogue had been written, was an essential ingredient in their instruction, in their guidance, and their understanding of what was important for sanctification. For you and me today, the Word of God is equally important for our sanctification and for us to be set apart and prepared for important and significant events in the work of the church in this community. And then verse 5, sanctification is personal. I can't do it for you. Just by the mere fact that I have preached a sermon does not sanctify the people. The ingredients are there, but it's on you just as it is on me. We have to prepare ourselves individually. And so I would encourage us as we embark upon this next chapter, if the Lord wills, in our journey as a congregation, I would advise us to individually and personally say what is necessary for me as an individual Christian to ensure my sanctification, that I am set apart and that I am prepared to cross this Jordan. And where is the word of God in my understanding of that need? So in the first 5 verses, the people must be sanctified in order to cross Jordan properly. Now let's notice number 2 in verses 6 through 8. The leadership must be magnified. Look at the verses. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people,
So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." All right, the leadership, if we're going to cross Jordan properly, the leadership must be magnified. Notice verse 6, it must be clear to the people that God is leading. Who is in charge? God is. Everything that we do, everything that we suggest, everything that we propose must be done from the perspective and with the understanding that God is our ultimate leader. He is leading us. And that's where Joshua begins, as a good leader, making sure the people know that God is in charge. But today, just as was the case then, God uses humans to be leaders of his people. And so God uses qualified men to lead his people. Joshua here. And it's our fortunate situation in this congregation to have a well-established leadership among us. We have three elders who are qualified to lead us, and God would have them magnified before us and among us. Just like the Hebrews writer instructs, know those who labor among you. We're to know these men as our leaders. Not that they are the leadership in and of themselves, but that they are appointed by God to lead his people in this place in particular. So God uses qualified men to lead his people. And notice in verse 8, Joshua was to assume that place of leadership. Our elders are charged by God to assume that place of leadership. One of my instructors in preaching school made the statement, I don't know where it originated, I've seen it in a couple of places since then, but the statement was this: if good and faithful men will not accept positions of leadership, then ruthless and vile men will thrust themselves into those positions. And the consequences of that usually is the church or the congregation is destroyed. Leaders can't sit idly by and just let things happen. And I don't expect that our leaders will ever do that, because God has charged them to assume the lead, just like Joshua was charged by God to do just the same. You're going to command these people to do this. And the people are going to listen because they recognize God's appointment of him as their leader, just as you and I better recognize God's appointment of our elders as leaders among us. If we're going to cross any Jordan correctly and properly, then it's going to require that the leadership is magnified among us. Now notice in the third place, in verses 9 through 13, not only must the people be sanctified, not only must the leadership be magnified, but the Lord must be glorified. Look at the verses. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, The waters from that come down from up a stream, they shall stand in a heap. Okay, so let's notice a few things in these verses. The Lord must be glorified. Verse 9, the right leader says, not hear me, but hear God. Any leader that is more concerned about himself being heard than God being heard is not the right kind of leader. A good eldership, a good leadership in a congregation will be just like Joshua and will point the signpost toward God and say, not hear me, but hear what he says in his word. In verses 10 and 11, confidence is instilled by good leaders. There is a lot of weight and responsibility on us to magnify and follow our leadership, but there is a lot of weight on leaders to actually lead people across a Jordan. They say, hear God, but notice also the confidence that Joshua instills in the people. It's not, God might part these waters, or, oh boy, I really hope God's going to do what we're expecting him to do, or we might get lucky today. It's nothing like that. This is what God is going to do because this is what God has told us to do. And we can count on God to do what he's promised. There's confidence in the leader. And confidence in leadership instills confidence in people who are following that leadership. I'm so thankful for our leaders, and I, like you, ought to encourage them regularly to be men of confidence and to put their faith and trust in God, to keep his promises, and to take us where God intends for us to go. And then in verses 12 through 13, twice in this particular section, God is referred to as the God of all the earth. And it's interesting coming from Joshua here, among a nation of people who have been chosen as God's elect people. But Joshua reminds them that this God is the God of all the earth. And the people in the land among whom they are about to go are subject to this same God. And so there was to be an element of influence in their behavior and in their conduct as they went across. And you know the same is true for us. God must be magnified. Not just in our hearts, but in our lives and in our conduct in a way that reflects our understanding that he is the God of all the earth. You know, we're going to a new place with new tools, new resources, new opportunities to glorify God, not just in our little circle, but in all the earth, and especially beginning in our community. So the glory goes to God, the God of all the earth. And anything we do, in every hand that we lift, in every step that we take, must be accomplished with the mindset and the understanding that our aim is to glorify him and not ourselves. And then in verses 14 through 17, in addition to the Lord being glorified when we cross Jordan, these next verses demonstrate to us that the word of God will be verified. If the people are sanctified, if the leadership is magnified, if the Lord of all the earth is glorified, then the word of God will be verified. That is to say, what God has said he will do, he will do. If all of the ingredients are there, then we stand to reap the benefits and the blessings that God has promised. Look at the verses. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, then the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that were down, that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The word of God will be verified. Notice in verses 14 through 15 that Israel acted in accordance with God's instruction. You have to do it God's way. When parents instruct children to behave in a certain way for a certain purpose, they do that from the experience and the mindset that if you do this, then these are the results that can be expected. So when God gives instruction to Joshua to lead the people across Jordan, and Joshua gives the instruction to the people just as God has given it to him, he expects with confidence that God's going to execute his part of this plan. And it's no surprise, it shouldn't have been any surprise to Joshua and the others when they did exactly what God said that God did. In fact, dry up the water of the Jordan River, which overflowed its bank, and allowed them immediately to cross over on dry ground. Israel acted in accordance with God's instruction. And notice in verse 16, God proved himself to be true. He verified or he validated or he confirmed his promise that he had made to them. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 reminds us that God's word that goes forth from his mouth will not return to him void. It will accomplish what he pleases, and it'll prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. And then notice in verse 17, the unity of this crossing. Twice, all the people. They weren't to leave anybody behind. They were to cross as a congregation of people, as a unit in unity and harmony with one another. And that's exactly what happened. The people crossed over together on dry ground to completely cross to the other side. The unity of the crossing is an integral part of a successful crossing, just like with a congregation of people. Our elders, I think, in my judgment and estimation, have done a magnificent job in keeping people informed and helping us all cross over together. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be able to navigate this move together and not lose anyone and not fracture in our effort to change from this place to that place. If we do things, brethren, the way God says do them, then we will reap the same results that God has promised. God desires that we prosper in our community. He desires that we have the tools and the resources to be evangelistic, to edify one another, and to be benevolent in our efforts to teach people and to keep people saved. That is his aim, and that is his goal among us. And if we do things the way he has instructed us to do them, then we stand to reap the blessings and benefits that go along with that. It's time to cross a Jordan of sorts in the history and the future of this congregation. But if we're going to do that, let's be reminded by looking at a situation that's quite different, but quite similar. And notice some characteristics of that crossing that we need to make sure are true for us. As people, we must be sanctified, set apart, according to the Word of God. Our leadership must be magnified. It needs to be evident and apparent at all times who is leading this effort. The Lord must be glorified. It's not about men. It's about the God of all the earth. And if we do that, brethren, God will bless us in this effort. And hopefully, many, many years down the road, perhaps 50, a congregation of God's people on Dallas Drive will be able to look back as faithful Christians and note this event and how important it was for the future of this congregation. Now, in closing, some very practical lessons for us to think about. As a congregation, we cannot afford to lose sight of what's really important. There are things that crop up in situations like this that might seem important, but they're not really important. Let's not lose sight of what's really important in our work as the Roanoke Church of Christ. As families, don't get your priorities out of order. Sometimes in major events like this, families have the opportunity to become stronger. But the same could be true on the flip side of that. It could be an opportunity and an occasion for families to slip. Don't slip. And so to families, I would say, don't get your priorities out of order. Thirdly, as individuals, don't let Satan use this as an opportunity to take advantage of you. Just a few steps into the land after they crossed Jordan, a man by the name of Achan let Satan take advantage of him. And his theft, his greed, his disobedience to God became a blight on that whole effort for a while. And so, as individuals, don't let Satan take advantage of you. And then finally, I would suggest that every one of us make it our daily prayer that God help us cross this Jordan in a way that would honor Him. I hope that has been our prayer already. But if it hasn't, it needs to be now. Every one of us needs to be praying diligently to God that this becomes an occasion by which He is glorified and honored. And if we do that, then we stand to reap great blessings as a group of people who just want to do right by God and who want not only to save themselves and their families, but others in this community and throughout the world. May God help us to do what we are about to do the right way and in a way that honors Him. This morning, we extend the Lord's invitation to any who may need to obey the gospel. The people must be sanctified, by the Word of God, the Word that teaches us that under the New Testament dispensation, we must have faith that comes from this book. That faith leads us to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Christ as our head and as our Lord. It calls upon us to be baptized in water, to have our sins washed away, having repented of those sins. And then it calls upon us to live lives of faithfulness, sanctification, set apart from the world in a way that would allow us to glorify and honor Him. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you have some other need we can assist you with today. We're going to sing a song to encourage, and we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.